years of experience and 33 years of salvation. I'm not here to try to use those years for you to get a picture in your mind right now. Well, if God did it for him, then God can do it for me. Yes, that helps. What will change your life is God's word. That's what will change your life. Because any man can come up here, it'd be this church or any church, and try to convince you to do certain things. But really, the only thing that will really get a man or a woman to really change, you know, the perspective of something, and because we are in church, is God's word. That's what will change your life. Not so much a man trying to convince you that, you know, I mean, we see it on TV all the time. We see them putting products on TV, and someone goes up there, and they always use, they'd be dumb if they didn't. They always use a man or a woman that has a certain charisma, okay, to push that product. And you're sitting right there. What's that 800 number? Give me that 800 number. And boom, you buy into it. We all have done that before, you know. I mean, they make billions on all the weight products. You know, everybody should have said amen to that one. So this morning, I want to speak to you, all right, on a subject that you might not, you know, want to sort of like at this present time be too happy about. But it's a subject that really goes with everything that they sang. The song that the sister sang. And I don't know who would not want God to always be there to provide. All right. If a man works hard, he can buy any vehicle that he wants. Okay. If a man works hard, he can actually buy a house, two houses. If a man or a woman goes to school and goes to college and continues to go and get educated, they probably will, you know, raise themselves up in what some big industry or some big company, and they will make some big boogle money. And then they can buy whatever they want. Really, when you describe someone like that, it's just a hard-working person that put all their efforts in accomplishing something. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that alone is not going to get them to heaven. And you might know someone, and then maybe you even experienced it. You're at a place, at a workplace, and then it shuts down. And then what happened in Detroit? I mean, in the city of Detroit, at one time, I know that there's reports that it's building itself up again, but at one time, when that car industry crashed, it destroyed all kinds of people's lives. And they say that out of closing that plant down, the car-making plant, then people turned to drugs, people committed suicide, people went through all kinds of changes, you know, houses were, you know, families were destroyed, and all kinds of things went wrong. That plant and that company was built by men. But what God builds, what God puts together, what God establishes, ain't no human being can bring it down. So what God wants for your life and my life this morning is for you to trust him. Trust him with all that you have, all that you're made out of. He wants you to trust him and believe that he is the great provider. Come on, give the Lord a good hand. I want to put the verse on the screen now, Genesis chapter 28. I think, and I'm just thinking, I'm not sure, that in one of the times that I came over here, I used this verse or this scripture. Because it's one of my favorites. It's one of my favorites. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey, I am taking and will give and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, next verse, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And verse 22, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and I will give, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Amen. In other words, we see that Jacob here, however he got this insight, is not really so important. What is important is that he understood what God had done in his life and what God was doing. Or else he never would have came to this conclusion. Now, the Bible says that he made a vow, and a vow was always an expression of unusual devotion or commitment and was usually voluntary. Okay? It was usually voluntary. When we make a vow, we fast forward to a point of time that is not yet present. Because God is the God of not only the past and the present, but of the future. So whenever we make a vow, and you're trusting God as you make this vow, then what happens when we make this vow, we fast forward to a point of time that is not yet present, deciding what will happen in a distant time. The vow means to spring horizontally from one place to another, quickly placing oneself in another place by springing over the intervening space and keeping one's eye on the future or future goal. Simply, God is looking after you presently, and then God wants to do great things in your life in the future. Now, the future is anything beyond this time right now. In other words, tomorrow, or the next day, or the next week, or the next month, or the next year. See, because God didn't call us, or God didn't save us, to just keep us safe for one season. He called us to, he saved us so that we, every last one of us here, so that Pastor Charlie, Sister Marlene, myself, my wife, my family, your families, you, and everyone that you're praying for could have a good future. So just like we invest, to obtain things, the greatest investment that you can make is to invest into the kingdom of God. Now, in me saying that, the greatest investment that you can make is investing into the kingdom of God. At this very point, this is where, oh, come on now. You know, that doesn't make sense. All right? Because when you invest into the kingdom of God, many times you don't see the material evidence right in front of you. Okay? You don't see it. But when you talk to people, or if you sort of like observe, you know, and you begin to see people that trust God and the kingdom of God and invest into the kingdom of God, you will begin to see the evidence of God's faithfulness. But you can never see it until you trust God. Now, I'm going to fast something right now. Some of you that are from the church, you probably felt or thought that Pastor Charlie forgot to pick up the offering. He didn't. I told him, don't do it. I said, don't do it. And I'm not up here. I'm not up here to try to use gimmicks or to try to set you up, because at the end, you know what I'm going to pray for? Regardless if you give something or not, I'm going to pray that God blesses your life. Now, who in the world in the right mind is going to reject a blessing? Okay? Or you might say, well, who are you to call a blessing over my life? Well, I'll tell you who I am, is that the Bible talks about the different offices that there is. I'm just operating in my office. I can tell you, anybody here, men that are in the home or women that are in the home or someone that maybe is visiting this morning, you know, I can tell you, listen, I ain't Superman. I am not God, but because I'm working in my office and what God's called me to do, I can actually stand here and say, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you bless this family. And when I proclaim that blessing, you know, it's easy to immediately think, well, oh, he's blessing my life and I'm going to get some money. No. Because the kingdom of God is not all about money. The greatest and the closest thing to God's heart is souls. So when I proclaim a blessing over your life, you tell me if you have a wild kid, teenager that's running wild, doing this and doing that, and you're not sure if he's going to live or die from one night or the other, all of a sudden that child comes home and says, you know what, mom, you know what, dad, hey, I'm tired of this, I'm tired of running amok, I just want to change, I want to go to church with you. You tell me if that's not the greater blessing. But see, we have to make a vow. We got to get God's attention. God can do whatever he wants to do. But he has to get your attention and my attention. And he makes his vow. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat. Now notice all the things that Jacob is saying. Bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, when you read the scripture, Jacob is speaking like a lot of us. If God will do this, and if God will do that, and God will do this, and you know, you tell me if we don't speak like that or think like that, why should I give to the kingdom of God? What has God done for me and stuff? And we can actually, and that's okay. You know, God doesn't trip out. He's not like man. He doesn't trip out because you're thinking like that. That's why we have God's grace. But the last part of what he says in regards to what he's going to do, he says, and I will give God, the Lord, a tenth. See, the reach of Jacob's vow, now listen to this. The reach of Jacob's vow, it covered, because of all the things that he mentioned, you go home and read it. The reach of Jacob's vow, by the reach, in other words, look at the extension of everything that he said, how far it was going. The reach of Jacob's vow, it covered his possessions, his ways, his heart, and his total life. In other words, he put all his life in the hands of God. God. Who is God? He's the maker of all things. Huh? God created man. And because we read in the Bible back in Genesis of how he did it, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today God is still creating. And today God is still the same God. And how God formed man and how he put a heart into a man and how he put a heart into a woman, he's still doing that today. So God is looking at you and he's looking at me this morning. And the Bible says that we're the apple of his eye. That he takes notice in all the things that we do. Why? Why would a God want to take notice of everything that we do? Simply because he loves you. See? See, God is proud of a father today and a woman today that has nurtured their children up. And there's many families that have nurtured their kids up and brought them up the right way, disciplined them, made them go to school. They did a great, great job. And you can see your children prospering and going to school and everything else. You did your very, very best, you know, and you were serving the Lord and you were doing your very best. But you know who was doing the greater job? God. God. And for those, and there's thousands and thousands and thousands that this morning don't even attend a church. And they're still doing a good job with their children. And you say, man, look what I have done. Exactly. That's all you have done. But we have to come to that place in believing all that God has to say. God wants to prosper. God wants to bless. God wants to heal. God wants to do all those things. But the most important thing in God's heart is where you and I are going to spend eternity. That's the most important. He didn't create man so that man could just go through a journey for a little while and then it ends. Bible says that every man has been appointed a time unto death. We all know that. It's very possible that you attended a funeral this week. I mean, this last 2 weeks, people have died around me. And we were talking the other day, says, wow, look, she died. Whoa. And just people that I know that were close to my heart. The great thing in what I said right now is they all knew Jesus. They all knew the Lord. So there's peace in that. People that worked hard, people that trusted God, people that, you know, that just loved God. One of them that just went to be with the Lord was Sister Elaine. And when we were in a building project, no, we weren't even in a building project. We didn't even have the faith for a building project. It just happened that the people that had this property says, do you want this property? And, well, I ain't got no money. And that, well, you just trust God. And this precious woman came in and she gave us $70,000. I think that's how much it was. Something like that. She gave us her and her friend. And it was like, why did she do that? What made her do that? Was it Pastor Herb's testimony? Was it that she was so blessed and so glad that her niece, I believe it was her niece, had gone into our women's home? I don't know really what it was. But I know that something happened that touched her heart. There was enough evidence, you know, enough for her to know about in regards to the ministry that she was sitting in. And she was sitting in our sanctuary in Victory Outreach. And she says, you know what? Hey, this is good to invest in. Little did she know, she probably did know, that she was investing into the kingdom of God. See, we got to be aware. We got to be aware that in this investment that I'm challenging you to get into, this campaign, David, in 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, and I believe we're going to put that up there. There it is. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, and all these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotions to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasure of gold, silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for the holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold, gold of ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and for the silver work and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to concentrate himself today to the Lord? With a right heart, he says, I set my affections on the house of my God. With a right effort in verse 2, and I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. With a right commitment in verses 3 and 4, I have my own proper good of gold and silver I have given, 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver. With a right challenge, the challenge in verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Everything that David said before the challenge was a straight up evident. First, I did it. Secondly, is that they were going to see the results of what God... See, because you got to remember that back then, the evidence of God moving in the area, mostly the evidence of them people being able to see, would be displayed on something that was made by man and how it was made, okay? And that's the way God operates. Now, when you come into this church, when you come into this church right here, it's like, you didn't build it, but you're blessed. But you're blessed. I stand amazed at what God has done in such a very short time here in the city of Wisconsin with your pastors. But when I think about these scriptures right here, you know, I'm sorry, but I have to think about the man that he brought here and the man that started this and the man that is always walking around with a screwdriver and a hammer or whatever, some glue, and he can't, and he's always watching and looking to, oh, is that a little tear right there? Let's fix it right now. I wish I had Pastor Charlie in my church. Right? And not only that, now I'm not building the man up beyond what God would want me to. I'm just making a point right now. Because he does another thing. He always teaches someone else to do it. I wish I had Pastor Charlie in my church. You know what I'm saying? And this is what David is demonstrating. He was the first one to jump in there. And unless I'm wrong, but I think I can get an amen right here from maybe just a few that have noticed that your pastors are usually the first ones to jump in and get doing some, you know, taking care of some business. Can I get someone to say amen to that? Oh, not everybody. Maybe I didn't get the response that I wanted because maybe, you're not being consistent. Maybe you're just not like always coming to the church house to experience some of those things. Let's move on. See, Jacob surrendered himself and his future to God. He surrendered a fixed portion of his income as a token of his fixed commitment to God. Jacob wanted the awesome presence and the favor of God to continue to abide with him as he journeyed into the future. All right? The favor of God. Let me tell you something. It would be well for all of us to have God's favor. It would be well, is God just going to place it over just a certain person and this person here or that person? No. Do you want it? If you want God's favor, then what you do is you position yourself and you place yourself and position yourself to be there so that God could give and put favor over your life. Not just for one person. It's what we do. It's what you perceive God to be or who you perceive God to be in your life. If you perceive God to be a great God and a God that's going to take care of you and a God that is going to bless you, and then you do the right things by positioning yourself and doing the right things, then you got God's favor and you got God's blessing. But, see, God is a jealous God. With him being a jealous God, he also is a God of grace and mercy. If he wasn't, many of us would have been eliminated a long time ago. Not only that, God is fresh every day. Every day. He's so fresh that all you got to do is say, God, forgive me because I've been sluggish. God, forgive me because I really have not been faithful. And at that moment, as soon as you use that word, God, forgive me, then what does God do, the loving God? He don't have to be like that, but he chooses to be like that. He forgives you. And when he forgives you, what really happens at the moment he forgives you, he's just giving you an opportunity on that very second to just be fresh and new. He wants to see what you're going to do. See, it's one thing saying to God, forgive me, and then easily and right after that just going and becoming the same person again. And then the next day it could happen. And God say, God, forgive me. And what does God do? He forgives you. The loving God, full of grace and mercy, forgives you. See, God's abiding presence in a person's life is manifested. Okay? Now I'm going to use some words here, and they're very, very important. God's abiding presence in a person's life is manifested in wisdom, courage, success, and satisfaction. Those words there, you can ask God to give to you. And at the end, you have a very, very satisfied life. And the reason that your life is satisfied and you know that it's good is because you walk around with courage. You walk around with success. And I'm not talking that you become a successful owner of a business. No, you just feel like you're successful in your walk with God. We came in, the Bible says that you came, that, you know, man came in naked and he's going to leave naked. God's not so much interested in all the things that man can inquire. He's interested in who you are when you are talking to him. He's interested in, you know, how he can use you to advance the kingdom of God. That's what he wants. He needs men and women to advance the gospel. And men and women all over the world do that, you know, rightly in their own ways. Some people, by being faithful to the children's ministry, are advancing the gospel. People, men and women that commit their lives to be there with kids that maybe somebody else doesn't want to watch. But they're faithful. Last night they acknowledged one of the sisters of the church, you know, because she's there all the time and all the time. Well, hey, man can acknowledge her, but God was looking. He says, favor. Blessings. Huh? Because God is greater than man. And will always be. So whenever we look at something like, wow, that's great, God says, man, no, it's greater. She's a blessing. She's advancing the gospel. The man that stands in the back faithfully and doesn't miss that post and always is there on time, hey, he's setting himself up for a blessing. You're ushering the people of God into the church, the house of God, where they're going to hear the word. So the man in the back is so important to God. Are we quiet because you're listening? Or are you quiet because it's, oh my God. I thought he was going to share his testimony about when he shot down a helicopter. And all the crazy things that Pastor Herb did. Yeah, because I run into people, oh, you shot down a helicopter, huh? You know, no, I didn't. The whole neighborhood shot the helicopter down. I just happened to be the first one they arrested. That's all. And we get excited. But that even is part of the gospel. When you hear someone testify, you know, man or woman, about they were doing this and they were doing that and this was happening in their life and their life was destroyed and they were sick, but one day Jesus came into their lives and touched their lives and healed their life and God is using me now. That's great. Come on, give the Lord a good hand. That's a gospel. That's a gospel. But later on, God would want me or anybody else to begin to testify. Oh, you know what? God put a church there. And God established a church there. And Milwaukee was established this year. And out of Milwaukee, this guy went out to take this city. And out of Milwaukee, this guy went to do that. And out of Milwaukee, this one went to the missionary fields. You know, after that, the testimony changes. Because God is a God that is always advancing. You know, sure, it's great. I'm sure. But I ain't going to build my church just on my testimony. I mean, am I sure you got guys that, you know, we had one guy in our church, man, the guy killed 3 people. Went to prison and everything else. And he educated himself. Real smart person now. He was smart in the hood. They considered him a person that was sort of like observed and he was set up. How he was going to commit the crime. Well, God took that smart mind of the neighborhood and changed the man. When a man comes to Christ, he becomes a new creation. All things are passed away and all things become new. So we don't know this person no more as a person, you know, that killed 3 people on a Halloween night, disguised. No, we just know him as brother so-and-so. You know, smart, intelligent. That's all we know him now. Not everybody knows that. Because God doesn't keep us there. Now, let me just make my point. I think some of you are getting hungry because they mentioned food. Building this church will take a committed, giving people who willingly will make a vow. This is the thing about the vow. Jacob made a vow, and immediately God did not bring all the things in front of him. As he walked with the Lord, then God began to reveal, and God began to place the blessings where they had to be. Because really, God made a promise to Abraham. He promised Abraham, and he told Abraham everything that he would be and his descendants. And that's what he was. He was a descendant. He would experience himself by him making a vow to God and committing himself to God. The promise that he made, and God was going to fulfill that promise if he used him or not. God is not a liar, the Bible says, that he should lie. He was going to make it happen. See, regardless of what you choose to do, God is still going to move. Regardless. It's like we met with the leaders last night. Listen, you know, and this is just like a good rebuke or a good little to the leader. It's like, listen, if you don't, you know, if you decide to, can I use this word? Rank out. It's not a very nice word, huh? Man, you ranker. You can't even be trusted. God's going to raise up somebody else. He's going to do that. God's not going to stop in his tracks like man does and stop the advancement of the gospel. See, God is on a mission. He's on a mission. And he's on his mission because Satan's on a mission. Satan's mission is to destroy you, destroy marriages. Oh, and especially callings. Oh, my God. He wants to take the calling out of a man or a woman. See, the sad thing to that is this, that when God calls a man, he doesn't renege on the calling. He doesn't just stop and everything else. He patiently waits. He patiently waits. See, the calling already, God will not take it back. He will not take it back. Man himself will eliminate himself. Man himself will sort of like discard himself from that. But God, he's waiting right there. He's so patient. He understands man. He understands women. He understands trial and tribulation and setbacks and all the other words that we could think of in regards to why somebody that would not want to advance. He understands all that stuff. He doesn't renege. That's not the God that we serve. So God, as he looks into the church, in those that are going to build a church, he looks like building this church here. And I'm talking about Wisconsin. Will take a committed and giving people who will make a vow to God. See, the success of the church will be found in people who understand the significance of a vow and who value the importance of commitment to which has been vowed to. Now, you know, it's not like we walk around saying, make a vow. Patty, you better make a vow right now. Okay, make a vow right now. You make a vow right now. Alex, make a vow. Make a vow. We don't go around saying that stuff. Because see, a vow, and I'll give you again what it means. The vow was always or usually is an expression of unusual devotion or commitment and was usually a voluntary thing. The great God that we serve, he says, okay, you make it yourself. I'll hold you to it, but you make it. You make the vow. Voluntarily, you make it. And that is like great news because, and we've heard this, God will not go ahead, God will not go against your will. He will not. He allows man. That's how free we are. That's how good God is. Is that he lets you. He allows us. Hey, we have a free will to commit. We have a free will to do all these things that are involved and connected to the kingdom of God. I didn't know this 30-some years ago. I didn't really understand the full meaning of a full and true commitment. But in staying, then little by little I begin to understand. All of a sudden, sort of like this body, this human body that I live in right now, started to accept. My logical thinking, how I thought, started to accept one thing at a time. Be obedient. Be a servant. Get committed. Sacrifice. Work hard. And some of those things weren't hard. And the reason they weren't hard, because I was always a hard worker, so I didn't have to be taught how to work. I always had commitment inside of me, you know, even though, you know, translated in Christian lingo, it was a little bit different, but I was committed to my neighborhood. I knew what commitment was then. I knew. It's like patience. Well, that's a hard one. But you tell me, if you've ever been locked up, if they'd give you a private key to open the cell just to, because you were impatient, you were tired of sitting in that little room right there, and you could have a key. Somehow God wasn't putting patience. And I realized, and I started to realize, man, all the things that it takes to be a committed Christian that vows a commitment, I already experienced it. It was already there. And then when it comes to giving, oh my God, I was like the quickest guy to give money to the connection. Hello, somebody should say right now, yes, they preach it. We know about that. It was so easy. It's sort of like, man, I mean, I would run to the connection 5 times, 10, depending on how much money I could steal or take or rob or whatever. Man, I was there faithfully. And then I would make a vow to the connection and say, man, you know that I'm good for this. You know that I'll be back. I spent $1,000 already this week. I mean, I'm making vows like, so when all of a sudden we begin to hear these things in Christianity, they're not new words. We just got to get our minds and set them in what we are getting involved in now. And it's simple. The advancement. And see, as a man thinketh, he becomes, the Bible says. So as I think, all I have to do is reflect. Oh, my son Duke is serving God. In fact, my son right now is preaching in my church. You know, my daughter Vivian, she went through high school. She's going to take being a nurse and da da da. I just have to reflect on the things that are connected to the commitment that I made. So I choose to be faithful in all areas. And I can probably myself, you know, probably grow in some of these areas. But I've made that decision. See, this is what I want you to get this morning. Get this morning, that anything that you invest into the kingdom of God will never slap you in the face. It will never take you backwards. God doesn't work that way. The Bible teaches us in regards to harvest time or the principles of harvest time or planting the seed. It always says, if you reap sparingly, you shall, sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. It always is like that. That's a principle. It's not a method. It is a principle. Okay? It's a principle. You're breeding dogs, since I hear a lot about that. Do the right thing, and what do you got? Instead of a $2,000 dog, you got a $7,000 dog. Do it right. It's in its own arena and in its own thing. You got to use methods, yes. But even probably in that business, they talk about, no, brother, this is a principle in this business. You got to do it like this so it will work. Well, I'm telling you that in God's house, in God's kingdom, hey, anything that is principle will always pay a dividend. Okay? Now, let's go on. So we find Jacob committing his heart to faithfully give back to God, whether facing poverty or prosperity. And here's the word that I haven't even used, and I'm going to use it now. Okay? Not to offend. I just want you to be blessed. And the word is tithing. Tithing is a token of consecration. It is a visible sign that we have surrendered all and have made him Lord of all. If he is Lord of all, then he were merely then we are merely stewards of all that he has given us already. Because of who you are, I give you glory. Huh? And then all the things that are added to that. Lord, it's so hard. Not hard, but what God would want is for him to be Lord of your life. And remember this, is when God is Lord, then he's everything. He's like he told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham, we call him Abraham at that time. He says, remember this, I am your shield and your great reward. What that simply means is that he's going to protect them in everything, every step that he took, and he was going to reward him. Now you tell me if that's not what you would want. That's what I want. I want to be shielded from the enemy's powers and how he would want to come against my family and my children and everyone else within the church. And then I can say this and you can say this. God, I expect you to provide. Come on, give the Lord. Really? Because that's what the harvesting principle teaches. God, come on. Give me what belongs to me. All right? You know how much. And God says, no, you don't know how much. You're expecting this, but I'm going to give you this. Huh? I'm going to give you this because of your faithfulness. Because I'm Lord. We got to get past just him being Jesus. He is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. He is our Savior. He is. But he needs to become Lord. He lords over your life, only to protect you, only to take care of you. See, we are stewards of our time, strength, ability, as well as our finances. In Luke chapter 16, we're not going to put that on the screen. Stewardship is an act of worship, okay? The stewardship style of the believer in the church has three basic elements: giving, receiving, and prosperity. Huh? Giving, in other words, that has to take place. Malachi tells us, hey, look, why don't you test me in this? And this is the second challenge right now. And maybe this even for some, maybe that you saw like slacked in this area. You know, before the receiving, before the prosperity, there has to be giving. That is the way it works. Giving, the Bible says, honor the Lord with your substance, with all the first fruits of your increase. Proverbs 3:9. Huh? Giving activates a divine law that releases the work of God in our private worlds. Receiving, your barns will be filled plenty. Proverbs 3:10. God responds to our giving by opening up opportunities to receive divine provisions, both directly and indirectly from his hand. Prosperity, your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 3:10. God wants us to receive abundantly and to have more than enough to become liberal givers. In other words, you recognize that once you started to give, all of a sudden God is giving you and providing and salvation is coming. Then God says, all right, since you've seen that evident, that's why he says in Malachi, why don't you test me in this? So why don't you just go a little bit further? See, I'm challenging you. All right? I'm challenging you. I don't come here all the time. But I'll tell you one thing. I just cannot see God giving you this big old place. All right? This big old place, because God did give it to you. The way it worked out, God did give it to you. I cannot see God just saying, okay, you know, big. I made it big so everybody could have a lot of more room to stretch out. In fact, why don't you lay down? You know, you got plenty of room. No. He actually wants the church to be crowded, full of people that need Jesus from all Milwaukee. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. And if you're here this morning, God wants to use you. He wants to provide. Someone said this once, give according to your income, lest God makes your income like your giving. Who? Come on, did you get that, or do I have to explain it? Give according to your income, lest God make your income like your giving. You give a little, how would you like them to start decreasing what you make? God doesn't want that. He wants to prosper you. So, new life in Christ means that we make Jesus Lord over our lives. Master of everything. The outward giving of possessions and finances are merely a reflection of the inner condition of the heart. We are to give ourselves to Him, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Our giving should not be randomly or emotionally based. It should be done by principle. God expects us to be givers, to give generously and consistently. He accepts no excuses for stinginess. If He's Lord, you will not have a problem. See, God is a God that you perceive Him to be. And He's Lord of my life, and He wants to be Lord of your life. Not just a Savior. When God just remains a Savior, we're thankful for Him pulling us out of our addictions. And, you know, like when Patty was testifying, you know, before she sang the song about, man, that she was this and she was that, that and all this. You know, that was the saving power of God. That was Jesus coming in and hearing a cry and a plea, using the outreach to bring her in and helping her out. That was Jesus as a Savior. But He has to be Lord over her life. Lord, when He's Lord over your life, what do you need? How can I help? Hey, it's like your whole life is turned over to the Lord. And when I say that your whole life is turned over to Him, it's like, I'm not telling you that all of a sudden everything that you do, you have to go to work. You know, you have to take those times to go eat at a restaurant and go to a ball game. And if you like dogs, you buy dogs. If you like this sort of car, you like old cars, go buy a few old cars. Hey, God's not tripping out on all that stuff. He wants you to have the desires of your heart. But He can help you through this because He's Lord. I think I mentioned this last night. Maybe I did, or maybe I mentioned it last week. That Lord mentioned 7,800 times in the Bible, where Savior is only mentioned 36 or 38 times. That should tell you something. He wants to Lord. Come on. Over everything. Give the Lord a good hand. Hallelujah. There's so many things, and I can't go through those, but you could go now, like with computers, Google and all that. You could actually go home. You could even go on your phone right now and say, okay, Google or whoever you talk to, whatever, however, I'm not good at that stuff. He says, tell me everything about God's blessings. Siri, tell me everything about God's blessings. And boom, she'll give you a list. What does it mean for me to pay tithes? It will give you everything that you need. You don't even have to go to the library or go buy a Bible that has all that stuff. You just go around your phone and you can get all that stuff. All right? And then you make the decision, well, Siri is lying to me. Siri just wants my money. How are you going to give Siri your money? Why would she make that up? Even when you tell Siri, Siri, you're stupid. You know what Siri says? I don't understand that kind of language. It gives you facts. It gives you facts that are in the Bible. I came here to challenge the church. And if you're visiting, please, I pray that I didn't offend you or that you didn't come to hear what, you know, you came to hear something else. No, that I will tell you. No, you heard what you had to hear. Because God does not make no mistakes. You know, no mistakes. I really been sort of like, and your pastor would tell you that I've said, I've told him a few things. This is what I think you need to do right now and all that. And I know he's going to do it because he's very obedient and he sort of is believing by faith that I'm not just talking out of the side of my neck. One time I went to my pastor, Pastor Ed, he's with Jesus now. I said, Pastor Ed, I don't know what's going on. And then he just, real simple, I mean, simple wisdom. He says, Herb, what were you doing way back then? Do that again. Simple. See, it's simple. But there's one thing, and I want the musicians to come and get ready. And I'm just going to end with this story. And I pray that ending with this story will open up your mind. And when I read this story, when I read this story, you know, think of it like, we're in a church atmosphere. You know, we're in the house of the Lord. So naturally, you know that. But when you hear the story, just think of it in the natural. You know, this would even make sense to someone that's not in the church house. And it goes like this. Stand with me as I read this story. A story is told about an eagle who was hunting for game to feed her young ones back in the nest. As she circled high and above the ground, she looked for a rabbit, a bird, something that she could catch to take back to her nest. Movement caught her eye, and she saw a priest placing a sacrifice on the altar. The eagle dove toward the altar and grabbed a piece of the meat. Gloating at the easy day of hunting she had just had, instead of spending hours circling and trying to catch live game, all she had to do was scoop down and steal fresh meat from those helpless priests. What she didn't realize was that a live coal from the altar had adhered to the sacrifice. In other words, it was attached to what she had taken, the eagle. When she dropped the stolen meat into the nest to feed her little ones, the coal came to life and destroyed the nest where her young had once been safe. Taking a bit of meat from the sacrifice may seem like an easy solution to our problem, but it can be a source of destruction in our lives. You know, God wants to provide and God wants to bless. Bible says, should a man rob God? And then it says, how does man rob God? And he tells us. He tells us in his word of how one does that. Proverbs 26, it says, like a flaming sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. In Malachi, the second chapter, if you will not hear and if you will not take to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed it already because you do not take heart. Haggai chapter 1 verse 6 says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. you drink, but you do, but you are not filled with drink. You're clothed, you clothe yourself, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Haggai 1:9-11, you look for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to their own house. See, God is very interested in this house. He's very interested in this house. And his interest is in the souls. Okay? So how do you connect the souls to the house, to the structure, to the chairs, to the music, to the screens, and all that? He's very interested in the atmosphere that those that need Jesus, that are going to be coming because you invite them through a crusade, through a flyer, through, like Pastor Charlie mentioned, Hallelujah Night, and they come. He's very interested in the atmosphere. What is that atmosphere? The things that finances provide. You should proudly, everyone in this church should proudly. As pastors, we want this. And it, you know, and it shakes our heart and our hearts, and it hurts us when, you know, we can't have those things. And a lot of times we can't because somehow the enemy has come and stolen. Just like he's got people to sort of like rob God. Rob God. You know, this is a very beautiful place. A lot of hard work has been put into it. And yes, I mentioned the most important thing to God is souls. For the people that are gathered here, yeah, you could gather in some schoolyard or some school auditorium and all that. God's still going to move, yes. But like I started, I read this, and I'm going to read it, and I'm going to close. The poorest man is not he who is without a cent, but he who is without a dream. You know, I know that your pastors dream in their minds about what they want to do in this church, in this community. And some of you that are here probably dream with them. But you have to get everybody to dream along. But dreaming is not enough. It's not enough. And you know that. If you live in an apartment or you live in a house, you know, you can't close your eyes and then think about the cupboard for it to be filled unless it's a really miracle. You have to go to the store and you have to buy. You have to make an exchange to get something. It's no different in God's house. You know, God, once he becomes Lord, then the provision for the house of God, like David, all right? Like David, God will provide. Bow your heads with me right there. I'm going to do something right now. I'm going to pray. I want you to sing that song, okay? And please just allow the Lord to minister to you. Father, I pray for Pastor Charlie and Sister Marlene, the leadership. I'm praying in the order that David mentioned. And because of their exampleship, then all the people followed. So I pray for everyone that is here, for even if there's visitors this morning, God. I pray that, God, that they would know that not only Father knows best, but as hard as any man or any woman can work, they cannot provide the blessings that you can provide. Good health. Remember, he said to Abraham, I am your shield and your great reward. That shield represented healings, the provisions, the protection. It meant that what Abraham could not see with his eyes, God already had established. It was already on the shelf. Abraham, don't worry about it, but accept what I'm telling you. And I'm telling this church today that it has to trust the Lord. Okay? It has to. But in that, we have to make a vow. And just like Jacob, this vow talked about the present and his future. He made a commitment in that vow. And because he kept to that vow in doing what he said he was going to do by giving a tenth, then God, you read it yourself, God took care of him. God accomplished everything that he said to Abraham. He did it in this time of Jacob's life. Why? Because God is faithful and God is true to his word. He is true to his word. Father, I pray, bless the families of this church. Bless them, God. But as you're blessing them, let them recognize that the blessing came from you. It came from you. It came from you.